The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Our church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in God's Word, in the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 3, and this morning we're going to look at two verses, verses 9 through 10. And while you're finding your place, let me remind you that Easter Sunday is 2 weeks away. Easter Sunday is 2 weeks away. Last week, I believe I said the same thing. I was wrong. All right, I'll make mistakes from time to time. Got a little bit of feedback on that. Preacher, you know it's 3 weeks away, not 2 weeks away. So now it's 2 weeks away. I want to encourage you to invite. We have these magnets throughout the building at different entry points, and you can use these on your car. So long as you don't drive like a bat out of Hades, you know, you can put this on your car and invite people to Resurrection Sunday worship. We also have yard signs available throughout the building. Many of you have those from last year. We intentionally made those to just say Easter at TBC, so you can reuse them each year. You can place them in your yard, in your neighborhood, at your place of business, and that's a way you can invite people to come. Invite, invite, invite. Many people will come to worship on Easter Sunday if you will just invite them. Remember with that, next week, Palm Sunday, what is traditionally called Palm Sunday, we'll observe the Lord's Supper as an act of worship to put our minds and hearts on what Jesus did through the offering of his body and blood on our behalf. So I encourage you to come prepared for that next week. So we're in a series of messages entitled Wise, and we're talking about biblical foundations for wise money management, wise stewardship. We've talked about earning, budgeting, and saving. Today we're talking about giving and generosity. I want to remind you, we've been announcing this immediately after worship this morning. We're going to have a financial literacy workshop in the fellowship hall. And many of you have signed up. I believe we had over 50 sign up. We've made space available for late additions. So if you'd like to join us, join us. And we have food available. So you'll eat and then I'll pray for us, or you'll get your food, then I'll pray for us. And then you'll cycle through different stations with breakout sessions that will be about 20 minutes apiece. So you can go to two or three and we'll have breakout sessions. Here's the idea: to give you more practical nuts and bolts, real world instruction on how to do these things. So you're here on earning, budgeting, saving, giving, dealing with debt, and then we have money basics for students. All right, so a lot of great opportunities there. I encourage you to stay with us afterwards. Then I want to draw attention to one more thing before we jump into the text this morning. I have with me a few resources that can help you go further as well. Why should I give to my church? How can I support international missions? And then this great little book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. We have our book stall out this hallway on the left. Many of these resources can be helpful for you in your walk with the Lord and your growth as a disciple and stewardship. We have those available for a small donation out there. I encourage you to take a look at that. All right, Proverbs 3, 8 through 9. Our passage this morning contains God's words for us, written by King Solomon, king of Israel, son of David. Solomon, like ancient kings, kept a book of wise sayings to be passed down to his descendants so that as they ruled, they would have wisdom for ruling. And in the verses before us this morning, Solomon encouraged his descendants to be generous, to be givers, to be ones who gave of a first portion of their income to the work of the Lord, worship of the Lord. Now, it's important to set Solomon's words within their context. His words in Proverbs 3, 8 through 9 come almost immediately after, or indeed, immediately after words he gave concerning general godly living. If you're like me, early in your Christian experience, you were introduced to Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. How many of you this morning could perhaps share these words from memory? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So we see in Proverbs 3, Solomon's concerned with giving his son wise instruction for godly living. And as he gives his son wise instruction for godly living, he touches on the subject of money and material things. His emphasis here, God's emphasis here, reminds us that our relationship to money and material things will have a major impact on our walk with the Lord. You can't divorce these two things. Kent Hughes, in his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, he has said this: the abiding spiritual fact is this. There is no way to grow into spiritual maturity without committing one's giving to the Lord. Now listen to this statement. God can have our money and not have our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without having all our money. Does that mean give all your money to the church? No, the idea here is manage all of your money with an eye on the Lord. So God's word reminds us that in our financial stewardship, we are to steward, manage, handle all that we have materially with an eye on our Creator. God's word also reminds us specifically here in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, that in our financial stewardship, we should regularly worship the Lord by giving to him and his kingdom of our income. Jesus himself knew these things were important. That's why in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, he made a big deal about money, material things, and giving. Now, why do we talk about these things? Why does the preacher preach on this subject this morning? Why in 21st century American society, even in church world where many people would say a preacher shouldn't talk on this, why are we spending time on this? Well, I would contend that this is a matter related to our Christian joy and peace. It is only when we truly learn to handle money and material things according to the ways of God that we'll experience joy and peace in life. Many are devoid of otherworldly joy because money's got a hold of their heart. As Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, their eye is evil. Their eye is so set on earthly things that they have no heavenly joy. I would also contend that this issue this morning is one that has something to say about the Lord's blessing in our lives. We'll see this in verse number 10. Many believers are living defeated lives without the blessing of the Lord in their lives because they are not, Matthew 6, 33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I would also contend this subject is important this morning because the advance of Christ's kingdom requires God's people to be generous. How do missionaries go? How do ministries function? Many times, there's a need for God's people to be generous, to give. We see this even in Scripture, right? I just happened to be reading this morning in Luke chapter 8, my morning devotional time, and I was reminded in Luke chapter 8, read this sometimes, we miss this. The Bible speaks of the women who followed Jesus. And it says, let's just turn there. This is impromptu, but we're just going to turn there. I want you to see this, Luke chapter 8. See, this is why my sermons are long. Just other stuff comes into my head and I can't get it out. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, I hear the pages still turning. Oh, wait. Soon afterwards, one of the sweetest sounds for a preacher's ears. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Some would say, well, that's all we really need, preachers, just to go out and preach. And why talk about financial resources? And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of, hard name to pronounce, Harold's household manager, and Susanna. So these are wealthy women, apparently. And many others, listen, who provided for them out of their means. Preacher, we just need the Holy Spirit. We just need spiritual things. Shouldn't make a big deal out of material wealth. Even Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, had givers to bankroll his ministry. So God seems to do this. And then when Jesus sent out his disciples, what did he tell them? Don't take any gold in your money belt. Why? As you go into synagogues, the people of God should provide. The people of God should provide for gospel ministry. So Solomon's words here remind us of the need for God's people to be generous, to give of the first fruits of their income. And we look at these words with New Testament eyes, and we're reminded that God, Jesus Christ himself, calls each of us to be generous as worshipers so that the kingdom of Christ may be built up in our generation. Now we come to this text this morning and we ask the question, what's involved with Christian generosity and giving? And I believe in this passage, we see four important principles related to giving. Let's look at these by way of outline. Number one, we see what I would call the praise principle. The praise principle. Look in verse number 9. The Bible says, honor, everybody say honor. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Now the Hebrew word here, honor, is one that literally meant heavy. The literal rendering is, make the Lord heavy with your wealth. What does this mean, to make something heavy? Well, it's the idea that you give something a high value. In your wealth management, Christ and his kingdom should have a high value. This Hebrew word literally meant to have heavy weight, but figuratively, it was used to speak of something having priority or prominence in a matter. So the idea here is, make the Lord a priority in your wealth management. Make the Lord prominent in your finances. 1969, the Beatles released the album Abbey Road. And in that album, there was a song in which John Lennon sang, "She's so heavy." If you know the background, he was singing about Yoko Ono, who led to the breakup of the Beatles. That's my theory. But question, was Yoko Ono literally a heavy woman? No. John Lennon sang figuratively to say, this woman's got a hold of my life. She is priority, she is prominent. Now, here's the idea that Solomon gives us, and not just Solomon, but the Word of God. The Word of God is telling us that Christ and his kingdom, the Great Commission, should have a heavy place in our management of resources. I ask you this morning, look at your budget, look at your spreadsheet, look at your spending. Does Jesus and his kingdom have much of a place? Is Christ and his great commission a priority? Are missionaries and missions prominent in how you spend your resources? This is God's word for us. Honor the Lord with your income, with your finances. So we see what we could call the praise principle. We're worshiping the Lord. We're honoring him. We're making him a priority through how we manage our money. But number two this morning, we could see what I would call the proportion principle. the proportion principle. And we see this as we continue in the text. Solomon goes on to say, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your income. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your income. So everybody say that word, first fruits. First fruits. This word, first fruits, referred to the gleanings of one's harvest. And not just the gleanings, the first gleanings of one's harvest. Okay, I've like lost command and control here, guys. So for our AV team, if y'all just take over from here. Okay. New experiment this morning. I'm trying to run the sermon from my iPad. Okay. Phil told me not to try it, so. It's wisdom, folks. That's wisdom. So he says, honor the Lord with your first fruits. So these are the first gleanings of one's harvest. It involved giving the Lord the first share of a crop, not the later. One has said this means you give to the Lord off the top, not the leftovers. So what does this mean for the Lathams? I've got a spreadsheet with my budget where I track my spending and costs. The first thing I give each month is to gospel work through the church home I love, Tabernacle Baptist. I believe the tithe is just a starting place. So I start with a tenth and I give to my local church. And then slot number two on my budget is for what I would call grace giving above and beyond that tithe. Why do I do that? Is that legalism? No, that's biblical Christianity. That's a godly life that the Lord has called us to. In all generations, throughout all scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you see the Lord calling his people to be such givers. And here, Solomon upholds the first fruits. Now, I know what many say, 21st century Christianity, there's doctrine and teaching that seems to think that we are totally free and loose of such requirements. Many will say, well, Pastor, that's for the Israelites living under the Old Testament. That's for ancient times. That's for people in Moses' day. Well, it is correct that the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, prescribed these things in Exodus 23:19, Deuteronomy 26:1-4. God did tell Israel to do these things in a very explicit way. And yes, God had special ceremonial laws that were just for Israel and not for us. And as Israel was given instruction on these things, they were given unique instructions because they as a nation had been delivered from Egyptian slavery. As they gave, here's what's special about their giving, as they gave, they were to give as an act of worship, and they were to, with grateful hearts, worshipfully think about how they had been delivered, saved, rescued from Egypt, Deuteronomy 6:5-11. God promised Israel rich blessings, Deuteronomy 26:12-19, for such giving. Now, the complaint often goes, the criticism often goes, well, this was for Israel underneath the Old Testament. How can we say that we need to give? Pastor, even this morning, isn't this an Old Testament passage you're sharing? Well, yes, Old Testament passage, but I want to remind you of something very important. This is not the law of Moses and Proverbs. This book, by genre, is called wisdom literature. We have in wisdom literature, the wisdom of Christ for us, Proverbs 8. So this is wisdom for God's people for all of time. Most Bible teachers will point out, you have no law of Moses, you have no ceremonies, you have no rituals in the book of Proverbs. This is general wisdom for all of God's people, for all generations, for all of life. On top of that, I want to remind us of a very important thing in Scripture. Before the law of Moses was ever given, before the nation of Israel was ever established, you see God's people giving, and even giving of a tenth. Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ, he gave of a tenth to this type of Christ. a foreshadowing of how we are to honor Christ as well by giving a tenth, yes, but by giving him our lives. In fact, you can even go back to earlier than Abraham. You can go back to the first two brothers named Cain and Abel. What happened with Cain and Abel? Well, preacher, Cain slew Abel. Why did Cain slay Abel? Well, preacher, I think it had something to do with him being mad at him or jealous or something. Correctamundo. Why was he mad and jealous? I'm not sure I remember, but it seems like it had something to do with an offering, with worship. You go back and you read the account, Abel, Genesis 4:4, brought of the firstborn, first fruits of his flock and their fat portions. So do you see how God made humanity to operate? From the beginning of time, before there's even a nation of Israel, and a covenant relationship with the Lord, what do the people of God do? They say, thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed me. And they bring a first portion of what the Lord has given them as an offering to the Lord. So this has gone on from the beginning of time. God always calls his people to give of the first fruits. Why is this important? It shows where your faith really is. You're trusting God. It's first fruits. Why? Because you're trusting the Lord with the first portion, therefore showing you trust the Lord with the rest. It's an act of faith. It's a test of faith and an act of faith as well. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find a similar principle encouraged elsewhere amongst the people of God. Why did the New Testament not go into like super great detail to make these things super explicit? Well, I think it was taken for granted. It was obvious. This is what you do. But the Bible did at times in the New Testament instruct concerning these things. Take Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. This phrase, as he may prosper, is important. It indicates that Christians are to give a portion of their income in approximation to God's provision in their life. In approximation to God's provision in their life. Paul's words seem to advocate for what we could call a first fruits sort of giving. A first fruits sort of giving. I want to bring up something very important. And man, we're back on. Did y'all see that? High tech preacher. We're going to figure this out before long. Phil. So here's something really important. I want y'all to get this. The Israelites, so when they gave of the first fruits is for all generation. What was unique about them? Well, they actually had, on top of the ceremonial offering, they had the civil offering as well, which was like government taxes. So then the Lord just calls us to first fruits giving for worship and kingdom work. Now here's what was unique about Israel, right? When they gave, their mind, Moses said, was to think back about how they had been rescued and delivered from Egypt. What are we to think about Scripture, according to the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says this of Christ. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, that release from Egypt for the Israelites was a type and shadow that pointed forward to a future release from the slavery of sin for God's people through Christ. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die for our sins. Because we are innately sinful, because we are mere humans marked by Adam and Eve's first sin. We're cut off from God. And apart from a work of grace, we will spend eternity cut off from God. But thanks be to God for his grace that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was raised for sins. We'll talk about the resurrection in 2 weeks, obviously, but I want to talk about it right now. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan, sin, and death, and he's alive at the right hand of God. And he's the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep or died. And because Jesus has overcome Satan, sin, and death, there is promise. He's like the tithe. He's like the tenth. And there's a great number in line behind him who at the end of time will also be raised and live in the new heaven and the new earth. We as God's people know these things. And as we give, we don't give out of a grudge. We don't give because that's what you got to do. We give because we are grateful Jesus has overcome Satan, sin, and death, and we want his kingdom to expand. We want every boy and girl, every mom and dad in Cartersville, Georgia, and the surrounding regions to hear Jesus saves. This is why we give. So this isn't the preacher. This isn't the preacher just talking about these things. God's word shares these things, the proportion principle. Let's talk number three about what I could call the satisfaction principle. We see this in verse number 10 as we continue. Look at the blessings promised for faithful financial management, stewardship, and giving. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty. Now remember this isn't first century world, this is ancient world. In the ancient world and in the first century world, you didn't have the type of currency we have nowadays. Obviously, there's no Venmo, there's no credit cards. Folks didn't have the type of savings accounts and investment accounts we have nowadays. Agrarian, agriculture-based society. Even your currency normally was in grains and herds. And if you did well and you prospered and you had more left over, then you stored up your grains in a granary. He speaks of barns here. He's speaking of a storage place for fresh grains, cereals, and legumes. In ancient Israel, Solomon's day, people used subterranean pits and above-ground storehouses. Remember, I had a great-grandmother in southern Ohio when I'd visit, and she had a little cellar dug out in the backyard. Anybody had a grandmother, great-grandparents that had this? Produce store. This is the imagery. Solomon says, put the Lord first in your finances, and there will be plenty. Now, this isn't health and wealth gospel. This isn't prosperity gospel. But this is the reality of the Lord. There is blessings untold for those who get their financial house in order and operate according to the Creator's parameters. This word plenty is one that meant satiety. Y'all follow satiety? Ate Chinese food last night. My dog was sitting there watching me. He knows when I'm eating Chinese food. The thing I order at Mr. Eggroll, I can never finish it all. So he's like, he's about done. I'm gonna get the leftovers. I got about 3/4 of the way through, and I thought, man, I just feel like I've eaten an entire meatloaf. I don't think I can eat the rest of this. I was satisfied, satiety. Now Solomon mentions, manage your finances, be generous, give, and you'll experience a certain type of satiety. Not the satiety from Chinese food or whatever y'all find people are going to eat for lunch this morning. What type of satiety is he going to talking about? Well, let's talk about a man named John D. Rockefeller, an American billionaire. Later in his life, he was asked, one of the richest men in the United States, he was asked in an interview, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money, you got all this money, how much money does it take for a person to be happy? And his famous reply to that question was, just a dollar more. What did he mean? Money can never satisfy your soul. Because ultimately, hear what the preacher says this morning, your soul was made for God. You are different than the animal kingdom in that you have this immaterial part of your nature that was made to spiritually relate to the Lord. Most of the world is trying to fulfill that desire, that need through money, material things, pride, and possessions. Rockefeller knew well, money can't satisfy. But despite the non-satisfying nature of wealth, there is a satisfaction. Amen. There is a satisfaction that can be found in the God-man Jesus Christ. When one's sins have been forgiven, when one walks with the Lord in the light of his word, when one seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, there is joy the world cannot give. There is peace that surpasses all understanding. There is a tranquility, a fulfillment, a satisfaction that comes from heaven. A supernatural work can take place in the soul of a man or woman, giving them joy untold. This is why Paul, when writing to Timothy, said this: godliness with contentment is great gain. That contentment there is a soul satisfaction. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now notice what Paul did not say. I'd encourage you, don't hear what he's not saying. Did he say money is the root of all kinds of evil? No, he said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why did Paul say this? He knew there's a satisfaction that cannot come from money. There's a satisfaction that comes from the Lord alone. The satisfaction principle. And then I close with this. Fourth principle we would call the blessing principle. Look at what he says in the second part of verse 10. He says, your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, this verse may make a lot of Baptists uncomfortable. Vats bursting with wine. What is Solomon talking about here? In ancient winemaking, a wine press was made of two primary parts. You gather the vintage, you gather the grapes, and you place them in a structure that had been built for crushing the grapes. It has sides to it, maybe rock walls built and a rock slab for crushing grapes. So women perhaps in the ancient world would be given this job to stand inside this structure with a rock slab and rock walls. All the grapes go in. They clean their feet and they use hand sanitizer on their feet before they get started. But then they stand and they crush the grapes. Now, for those of you who either were raised in the 50s and 60s, or those of you who have watched reruns before, you can't help but think about this scene right here. I'm finally at that age where I can say, you younger people just won't understand. You won't remember that. Solomon here uses such imagery to say, your vats will be bursting with wine. So it's the idea that after the grapes have been crushed, the juice then from that slab travels through conduits, through tubes that have been created into vats, into storage containers. You see these type of storage containers mentioned in Jesus' first miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Solomon here speaks of this, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and says, honor the Lord with your income, and your vats, that is, those storage containers for wine, will overflow They'll burst. This is a picture, a metaphor, figurative language to speak of rich blessing that comes upon those who manage wealth according to the Creator's wisdom. This is a promise of untold, supernatural, heavenly, unearthly blessing on those who are generous, who practice wise stewardship. Now, it's perhaps important to remember that not all blessings in life are monetary. You know this, right? There's spiritual blessings. There's relational blessings. There are emotional blessings. There are, hear me, eternal blessings. Eternal rewards. This isn't get-rich-quick scheme. The Lord is ultimately sovereign over who is rich and who is not. The Bible says elsewhere in the Proverbs that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes one wealthy. So we don't just give out of some context of greed. Oh, then I'll be blessed. I'll be richer if I give. This isn't the gospel lottery. What is Solomon teaching us? Well, there are blessings untold. There are manifold blessings. There are spiritual blessings. There are emotional blessings. There are relational blessings. There may be financial blessings. There will be eternal blessings for those who manage and steward their wealth according to the ways of the Lord. You read these promises elsewhere in Scripture. Prophet Malachi told the people of Israel living under the Mosaic law, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, Malachi 3, 10 through 11, that there may be food in my house. It's a reminder that our giving goes to the work of the Lord, not just any old charity, though there's a place for supporting other charities. But the Lord says, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, yes, this spoke of the specific tithe under the Mosaic law, but the principle and the promise of blessing resounds for every generation of Christ follower. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 2 through 4, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Now, many get messed up on Jesus' words. Oh, see there, Jesus isn't forgiving. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't give. He's saying don't give in the wrong way from the wrong motive. He goes on to say, truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then listen, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you believe that in faith? That Creator God pours out blessings on those who are faithful to his word, his will, his ways? See, there's a faith issue many times where we're not trusting the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, Paul talked on these matters, and he mentioned the principle of blessing. He said, the point is this, and this is New Testament believers speaking about giving. Go read 2 Corinthians 9 sometimes. This is a pretty bold chapter on giving in the church. This church didn't give, and Paul actually had to say, I had to rob other churches because y'all are so greedy. So pretty strong language from Paul, but then he promised blessing in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, some take the words here, well, I can just decide to give whatever I want to give, preacher. That's not really under that tithe principle. The idea here is that there needs to be this volitional, heartfelt, worshipful disposition behind your giving. Not that you just randomly, arbitrarily decide what you want to give. The principles of God cannot be reversed. His law, his ways, his moral law stands. The idea here is from the heart give a holy and healthy way. And God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, God is pleased. God is honored. Some will say, well, I don't know if I can give from the heart. Maybe I should just wait until later. Well, no form of Christian obedience do we sit around and wait. Instead, we step out in faith, and if the heart's not fully in it, we say, oh, God, give me a heart for this activity. Many times what's needed is to first step out in faith, and then your heart will follow. But my point here is there's great blessing in generosity and giving. There's always blessing in living according to the Creator's designs. And remember this, when the Creator gives a command, He'll always give the Holy Spirit help for you to fulfill that command. And then remember this, when the Creator gives a command, there's always great blessing in following His commands.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.